This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers answering the question,
why am I doing this?
As writers, editors,
and a literary agent,
we're in the deep with you.
We want you not just to survive here, but to thrive, to embrace the deep and find your truest story, your truest message. And we're going to do that by bringing you interviews, inspiration, and information specifically geared to encourage, refresh, and equip you in the deep.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download.
Yay!
5 crucial ways to safeguard your writer's heart at writefromthedeep.com.
And here's the show. It's fun stuff!
Fun stuff! Hooray!
Yay! Fun stuff. Okay, so we've talked about this before, but it's getting closer. The Florida Christian Writers Conference.
Yay!
If you want to find out the details, floridacwc.net, February 22nd through 26th. Erin and I will be there, and we would love to see you. Love to have you join us in our workshops on Writing from the Deep, and just love to spend time with you. So check it out, the Florida Christian Writers Conference.
And fun stuff number two, a giveaway. Hooray!
Yay!
We just did finish a giveaway for James L. Rubart's book. And today, because we're having another guest, we're doing another giveaway. And so I'm so excited. And this will be a giveaway of Alan Arnold's book, The Story of With. And you just don't want to miss
title.
It. I know. It's a great title and it's a great book. So how do you win? You need to check the newsletter. You need to look for the details, and there's always something very simple for you to do in the newsletter. And if you're not getting our newsletter, please, please just go to our website, writefromthedeep.com. It's very easy to join the newsletter list, and there's all kinds of other cool things in the newsletter for you as well. We actually want them to be worthwhile for you to go to, open, look at, read, etc. So we always do what we can to make those of value for you guys.
And now, here's the show.
So welcome to our show today. We are super excited for this new year, and we're excited that we have a guest on with us today, Alan Arnold, and we're going to talk about his cool book and all kinds of fun things. So, and as always, we love to have Karen intro our guest because, as I've said so often, she knows everybody and she knows secrets about them too.
I don't know that I know any secrets about Alan, except the first panel that Alan and I were on together. We actually got into a debate between the two of us, but we were able to do it with a sense of humor. And so it was fun for the people in the audience. They didn't know that we were really saying, you are out of your freaking mind to each other. But the good news is we've come
but
to
that was then. That was a long time ago.
That was then.
Now
that's
both
right.
Out of our mind.
That's right. Now we were talking about the sound levels this morning, and Erin was trying to balance Alan and me, and Alan said, that's going to be really hard because we're both pretty unbalanced. So if you look at Alan's bio, what you see is that Mr. Alan Arnold was the recipient of the 2012 ACFW Lifetime Achievement Award. He spent 20 years as a leader within Christian publishing. He was founder and publisher of Thomas Nelson Fiction, overseeing the launch of more than 500 novels spanning every imaginable genre. Just amazing. Today, he directs content at Ransom Heart, a ministry led by New York Times bestselling author John Eldridge. And he pursues his calling to the larger creative community by helping storytellers, songwriters, and artists discover how to intimately and actively create with God, which is the topic of his new book that just recently released, The Story of With, A Better Way to Live, Love, and Create. And so we are so delighted to have Alan here. I love this man. I love his passion for creativity. I love his passion for fiction, his passion just for, in general, those who want to tell story, whether it's through fiction or nonfiction. So, Alan, welcome to our podcast.
Thanks, Karen. It is a blast to be with you and Erin today.
Well, we love having you on, and we loved, if you guys didn't catch the podcast we did before, there is another one with Alan, and that was amazing too. So we are just going to be pulling more of the themes of that book now that it's out, and it's just, I just see so much good coming from this book. I love the reviews that he's been getting. I love the forward, and just everything about it is just one of those deep deep calls to something more. And that's one of my favorite things about the book.
One of the things that we wanted to talk about, and one of the core messages of the book is not just thinking about our own dreams for our lives, but asking God about his dreams for us. So why don't you talk about that a little, Alan?
Absolutely. Well, one of my favorite endorsements early on for the book was from a musician, and he said the story of Wit is a roadmap for dreaming with God. Yeah. And I love that description because that's really my heart for people is how do you not just have dreams that you hope come true, or maybe even over time let go of dreams because you feel like they're never going to come true, but how do you approach them in a whole new way with God? And that's really what the story of Wit is we can either, as Christians, live in the active, intimate presence of God, with God, or without him. And there are a lot of Christians who believe in God, but have never, unfortunately, discovered how to do life with God.
Right.
And so what this is about, this is an invitation into, yes, dream big with God. Dream so big, actually, that you think it can't come true. If those are the kind of dreams you have of, wow, I feel like God's inviting me into this, but there's no way. There's no way. If you knew my story, there's no way. And I believe what God is saying is, right, there's no way you can do it as an orphan on your own. There is no way. With me, dream big. And here's the deal. If we can accomplish our dreams in our own strength without God, we're dreaming way too small.
Yeah.
Like, anything we can accomplish in our own strength, it's too small of a story and too small of a dream, because the kind of dreams we want to have are the dreams where if God doesn't come through, it literally can't happen. It's the kind of dreams we see throughout Scripture where if God doesn't show up, it's not going to happen. And that's why Moses in Exodus 33 says, you know, God, if you're not with me, well, on this journey, let's call the whole trip off.
Yeah. Right.
Literally, that's the kind of dreams I want to invite the listener into. And one other thought on that is our dreams are a great clue to who we are in God, and why he has given us those dreams is something that we get to discover with God. In other words, it's not just the accomplishment of the dream, but the dream actually is the DNA, I think, to who God made us to be. And then the only way we get to fully step into our identity is with God. So he gives us, I think, talents and gifts from before we were born, when we were being knit in our mother's womb. He gives us specific longings and desires that are part of us before we even know how to speak. And then as we start to grow and go, wow, I really love this. I really am drawn into this music or this story or this gifting, cooking, teaching, whatever it may be. That's because God gave it to us. And he gave it to us not just so we could be productive and do something. I believe he gave it to us as an invitation into intimacy with him. And so stepping into our dreams, Karen and Aaron, it's not just, wow, look what we've accomplished with our dreams. The dreams have come true. It's actually more, wow, the only way to do this longing is with God. And as I do it with God, the reward, even beyond the dream, the bigger reward is greater intimacy and identity with God. And so, yeah, the dream's important and the dream brings a lot of joy. But it's like by the time you have that dream realized, if you do it with God, the bigger reward is I know God better and I know myself better because the Father and I did this together. So I think that's why God gives us dreams, and that's the bigger reward to our biggest dreams actually isn't just that they come true, but it's that we know God and ourselves even more as a daughter and a father, a son and a father, because we've done it together.
I'm wondering, what do you think, though, when I hear you talking about this, I'm thinking, wow, it takes a lot of courage to follow right. through on those dreams. And I'm wondering, what do you see and have you seen as you go around the country and talk to people about this? What is it that crushes people's dreams? What is it that keeps squashing dreams?
Well, I honestly believe it's because, and I don't, this is not a negative statement toward anyone. It's just a condition. And I think what squashes so many dreams is we, as Christians, live as orphans, meaning fatherless. And so we have these longings and desires, but we've tried to discover them and realize them in our own strength. And one, it's just not satisfying because it's without God. And two, some of those dreams aren't even dreams of God. They're dreams that we think we need to do to be validated by the world standards. In other words, if we get this degree, then we are more acclaimed, or we have more credentials, or we're validated in that way. Or if we work here, we make more money, and that's more satisfying. None of those are bad things, but they're simply too small of dreams. And they're not God-sized dreams from God, necessarily. And so as we move from an orphan mindset, it's all up to me, I'm fatherless, and we move into life with God, well, then it realigns the dreams into much bigger, larger spheres. And I was talking to a man the other day, and he said, well, my dream, God invited me to move across the country and start this church. And so I moved across the country, started the church, but then 6 months later, it all fell apart. Wow. So, you know, his question to me was, well, what do you say about that? Like, how, I mean, you know, and we had this really good conversation that went deep, because what I asked him was, what if, and it's a what if question, I don't know, but what if God invited you on this, not primarily for the job, but primarily to father you into sonship? So in other words, you thought the realization of the dream was starting a church. God had a higher dream. I want you to understand sonship. So this isn't a productivity trip, just, you know, travel across the country and start a job. The actual road trip is you and me on the road across the country. And yeah, a job's a part of it, and that job may come and go, but the reason for the invitation and for the dream was for us to take a road trip into sonship. And so it just reinterprets, oh, yeah, I thought I was just moving for a job, a career. God was inviting me into something far deeper that's going to lead into far more of my dreams. And so a lot of times, that's what I mean, Aaron and Karen, by it's, you know, what thwarts our dreams is we limit them to what we think is the best possible option. And God's smiling, looking at us going, you thought there were three possible options? There's actually 5 zillion options. With me, my options are limitless. You only see three. So when three doors close, you think the story's over, but you don't see the other 5 zillion doors. Now come with me, because I see in 10D, you see in 2D, maybe 3D. I see in limitless ways. And so it's basically trusting the Father, like a son or daughter, if a father's taking them on a vacation or a trip. They trust that the dad knows where he's going. They trust that there's going to be surprises. They trust that he has more than enough money and gas in the tank and knows where he's going. And so when we let go of our expectations and control and go, okay, God, this is the dream that you've given me. I don't know the exact road to get there, and I'm not going to hold tight to my expectations of what it will look like, but let's do it together. Man, that is where the dreams get really wild, really good, but it's full of mystery. And you have to be willing to let go of your own tight control, open your hands, and go, Father, let's do this together. And if my dream is too small, then yeah, supersize it, because you see more than me, my own desires in my heart, and you know me better than I know me. And so that's where I think if we don't do that, we just kind of stay in a small story, and the dreams we chase after, sometimes they don't happen because God's going, that's not even like, no, there's far more for you than just a job at this place, or than just simply a raise, or simply, you know, you're focused on 2 days in Hawaii, and I've got a paradise far greater than that. You want to come with me on that trip? So, yeah.
It's interesting. We as believers, we're so quick to bring out scripture verses in response to disappointment, into what seem to be shattered dreams and those kinds of things. And one of the verses that I hear used the most often is, "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose." And I think we misunderstand that verse in that it's really easy to think that all things, those are the good things. And God is bringing all this good stuff together and helping us to accomplish our dreams or to do the things that we wanted to do. But in doing this podcast and in talking with people and when we go around and speak and connect with people, I've seen so many who are in a place where they've pursued the dream and they thought that they were pursuing God's dream for them. And then, like you said about this gentleman, everything fell apart. And so they're second guessing, well, maybe I didn't hear God right. And when we have these expectations and then things don't go as we expect, we wonder if we're really doing what God has called us to, if that dream was right. Maybe we heard wrong. But I think from listening to you, one of the issues is that we get focused on the dream and not on the God who called us to this place. And it's a constant stepping back out of fear. I know so many people who've been beat down. I mean, in this last year, in 2016, it was a brutal year for our country, let alone for publishing. And people have come to a place of so much struggle and feeling as though there's just no way out of it, that the light at the end of the tunnel is actually a semi that's going to come in and run them over. So they've almost lost the ability to step out of fear. And every time they try to step out of fear, something else happens that brings them back into that fear. You know, if I really branch out, if I really try to embrace what God's dream is for me, I'm just going to get tamped down again. Something else is going to come and shatter me. And so, you know, when you look at it in light of that, the open and closed doors in our lives and how we think we're on the right path and then suddenly it seems like we're not, and holy cow, did I hear wrong? What's your counsel for people who are in a place like that?
Well, Karen, I think two thoughts. One is, you mentioned the word fear that a lot of people have, and I think it's important to realize every decision we make, every step we take is either done if you go further and further down the emotional kind of range of different emotions, offense, anger, joy, whatever it may be. When you get to the bottom, the foundation, the choice is either made in fear or in love.
Yeah.
And so a really controlling person, we would say, oh, he made that choice or she made that choice out of a control issue. Well, you go deeper down, and control is tied to fear.
Right.
And so everything, if everything boils down to, am I stepping out? Am I waking up? Am I entering in through fear or through love? It's really an eye opener, because so many Christians have justified a fear-based life. Well, of course I'm fearful. Who wouldn't be?
Right.
If you were in this situation. And but Jesus has already answered that, is there is no fear in God. There is no, we are told not to fear anything from the enemy or from the world. We are to approach everything from a spirit of love, I believe, and sonship and daughterhood. And so, first off, a spirit of fear is not from God.
Right.
And so we have to name it and then say, okay, I'm not going to make this choice out of fear. I'm going to, whether it's for my children or myself or my spouse or the country, whatever it may be, I'm going to approach it from a spirit of love, because in God there is no fear. And so that's the first thing. The second, when it comes to open and closed doors, I think we forget that the purpose of an open or closed door is not the door itself, it's relationship with God. And so if we're facing a decision, and whatever the listener's facing in the beginning of this year, a new job opportunity, a move across the country, where their kid should go to college, a relationship question. Let's say that there's three options they see before them, three doors. They send out the job application to three companies, and they'd love to work for any of the three. And one comes back with a yes, and two letters come back with no. Well, a typical response to that is from a Christian would be, well, I guess this is the company God wants me to work for, because they said yes, the other two said no. One open door, two closed doors. So it's a no-brainer. Like, this is where I'm supposed to go. The problem is, number one, the enemy knows how to open and close doors. So just because a door is open doesn't mean God's inviting us to go forward. And just because doors are closed, that's not God necessarily saying, don't go forward. See, that's just focusing on the door rather than the relationship. So as a son or daughter of God, what we do is say instead, okay, God, this company came back and invited me to work with them. Is that what you want me to do? It's listening. It's expecting him to answer. It's engaging with him relationally. It's not a one-way prayer of, thanks, God, for the open door. I'm running through it. It's a question. It's intimacy. It's conversation. And God may say, no. Don't take that. Don't go there. Just because that door opened doesn't mean you step through it. And that door that didn't open, watch what I'm going to do with that door. Just wait for the next few weeks. Watch what's going to happen. Or don't go through any of the doors. I've got something else coming for you. So that's the relational way to approach opportunities and options before us, is with God. It's not looking at circumstances and saying, well, this must be what God wants because this happened or this didn't happen. And I really believe when we start taking that approach, there's such peace and comfort, because if God invites us to move across the country and then we move and times are hard, we don't second guess or doubt ourselves or God, because we know God said, do this. So we're not going to rethink everything because now times are hard. We're going to say, we're right where the Father invited us. I'm expectant for what he's going to do, rather than, gosh, I took this job offer because it was the only one that came through, and I asked God to bless it, and now all hell's breaking loose. Did I hear wrong? Did God forget me? What's going on? We can have that peace of, no, we know. We heard God say yes. So if you're married, it's a great way to remind even your spouse of, hold on. Yes, today's been really hard. The week, the month before has been really hard. But we know God invited us here, so we're expectant what's going to happen. And I think that really changes everything in how we approach opportunities, how we see open and closed doors. We don't make assumptions, or we don't look for a formula. Instead, we do it with God. Everything we enter into is only at his invitation. And a lot of times, if we don't enter into what seems great, but he says no, then we're confident of that. That would have been a disaster for some reason. That wasn't God's best for us. So we trust his no, and we trust his yes. And that's through relationship.
You know, it's interesting, when Don and I knew that we needed to move from Illinois, where we were living at the time, back to Oregon, where I'm from. My mom was suffering from complications to diabetes, and mom and dad needed us to be here to help out. We prayed about it, and other people prayed for us, and we knew it was the right thing to do. So we put our house in Illinois on the market, and a few weeks later, that area was hit with the 100-year flood, and it destroyed the foundation on our home. We had 20 acres of wetland refuge across the creek from our house, and it became like 40 acres of water surrounding our house. It buckled the foundation of our house. We had to completely replace the foundation. It took a year to do it, and Don, of course, being the guy who owned his own business for building and construction and all these kinds of things, he made sure that foundation would never have a problem again. But when we sold the house, we took a pretty major loss because of the flood, because of a lot of things. And so here we are, we're driving across from Illinois to Oregon, took a year longer than we thought it would take. And all these things, taking this loss, we had flood insurance, but it still ended up being almost a $20,000 loss out of pocket. And so, you know, it was easy to be driving out there and thinking, man, I know this was the right thing to do, but seriously, we had to do all this and take this kind of loss. We went to 2 Timothy 1:7, and the translation that I like best is actually the King James, where it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I went back in and I looked in Webster's to see what a sound mind meant. And sound as an adjective means that it's free from injury or disease. It's free from abnormality. It's free from any defect that would impair it for the usefulness that God intended it. And when our minds are fixed on the God who called us and fixed on the God who says yes and fixed on the God who is saying, this is the path I want you on, we can make decisions based on what's sound, free from any impairment like fear and apprehension and frustration and anger. We can rest in the fact that God is in control. And that became our mantra in a way. God is in control. I may not understand it. I may not in the moment like it very much, but God is in control and I can rest in that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when you start to see God as a good father above, I think, all else, Karen, I think, you know, like there, it's easy sometimes where our primary view of God is a teacher, and he does teach us. However, just like if with our own children, if we were, you know, on our deathbed and our son or daughter came up to us and said, you know, mom or dad, above all else, I think my word for you is you were a good teacher. I would feel heartbroken if that was the main thing. Like, I wanted to teach you some things about life and goodness and God, but I want to be a good father. Like I really most for my son or daughter want to be a loving, good father. And I think that's God's relationship with us. So a lot of times, you know, you'll hear Christians say, well, I guess I'm just stuck here until I learn whatever lesson God has to teach me.
Yeah.
And I want to go, no. Like, he's not a stern taskmaster who crosses his arms and waits for you to get your act together and make an A on the test to then promote you to the next grade. He's actually a loving father with you on this journey. And he longs to have you grow and rise up as sons and daughters. And we can be 50 or 60 or 80, and we never graduate from being a son or daughter.
Right.
We're always sons and daughters. We mature as sons and daughters, but that role is one we always earn a place of having a father who is eager to be with us in what he's taking us through. And, you know, it's not an efficient journey. It's very inefficient. And so for highly productive, highly efficient people, a lot of times God could be the most efficient of anyone. But look at all the stories in Scripture where God took people the long way around, where they wandered in the desert a long time because they were choosing something other than relationship and trust. And sometimes even when we choose relationship and trust, God says, you're going to grow more. And we're going to experience more the long way round. And we're thinking, this makes no sense. Like, just tell us what to do, and we'll do it in 30 minutes. And God's saying, no, let's take the next year and do this. It's gloriously inefficient, but it's always about greater intimacy, and it's always a heart journey before it is a journey just to speed or efficiency.
It reminds me of one of the themes in your book where you're saying, you know, this is an invitation to be more and not do more. That's so freeing.
Well, it's freeing. And you know, it is because the more we do, the world around us, our bosses, sometimes our spouses, unfortunately, sometimes our extended family, our best friend, So the world around us, as well as the enemy, the problem is if we get on a track where we base our identity, our validation in what we do, the enemy or people around us will simply ask us to do more. It's never enough.
Right.
And so that treadmill of doing more never reaches an end. And then ultimately we're overwhelmed, we're exhausted, because we were never meant to be on this treadmill of just do more, do more, do more. God says, actually, just be. And the more you become a son or daughter, the more you just be in me, you will get things done. You'll get things done. And efficiency is not a bad thing at times, but the purpose isn't efficiency, it's intimacy. And that comes from being, not doing more.
I remember back when people used to talk about, oh, you have to have your quiet time with God. And people would respond saying, I don't have time for a quiet time. You know, I've got little kids and I've got a job and I've got blah, 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 blah. And the response was almost always, you can't afford not to have a quiet time. You don't have the time to not have a quiet time and to not spend time with God. And in my own life, I found that that was true. While, you know, I was scrambling and trying to get things done and trying to get that to-do list whittled away, I never had enough time. But when I spend time focused on the presence of God and focus on being with God and not getting a to-do list finished, but being with God, I find that I'm more focused, I have more energy, and we get things done. It's not that I have to get things done, but together, he and I get the things done that need to be finished.
Absolutely. And at the beginning of the year, so we're early January now.
Right.
It's the perfect time. I would invite people, pick up a new journal, a blank journal that's good enough quality to last you for months, and only use that journal. This isn't for notes in church. It's not for the grocery list. It's not a to-do journal, but it's an adventure journal between you and God. And only use this journal to just map out what God's inviting you into, questions you have for God. When you listen to God, God, what do you think of my talent, my gifting? God, what is the theme for this year for me? Listen to his voice, because his sheep, scripture is very clear. My sheep hear my voice. Mm-hmm. Ask God questions. Listen, journal, map out today. Wow, God revealed this to me. This is what I think he's inviting me into. This is what he thinks of what I just did today through my hands, through my creativity, through my story. And when we do that, there is this expectancy. And you know, I used to always hate the word quiet time, because it sounded like I liked the concept of time with God, but the description felt like stained glass, or I don't want to necessarily be quiet. I want this to be wild, and I want this to be adventurous. And so if people like the term quiet time, that's awesome. Like it's just a description. But what I've found is it's anything but quiet for me, because God downloads information. And sometimes it's me banging my hand, you know, on the steering wheel as I'm not the steering wheel, maybe while I'm driving, but on the dash, you know, saying, God, I don't get it. Like, why is this happening? Or what are you trying to inspire my heart to do here? I just need more of you. So a lot of times it's very loud and it's very unpredictable and it's messy. And that's what this journal is for. Like, yes, and read scripture and pray to God, but prayer can be one way. And what I want to invite people into as well is conversation. Just like you're talking to your spouse or best friend, if you talk the whole time, eventually they would disengage. Mm-hmm. And we're talking to the most loving, brilliant, creative person in the whole universe. And so we need to spend time listening and asking questions. And so anyway, that journal would be an amazing thing to carry with you. And as those blank pages become filled out, it's like your year is being shaped with God. And so blank pages become a roadmap for what God's inviting you into that year. And if he promises something, if he begins something, if he invites us into something, he will see it through 100% guaranteed, because that's God. Now, it may not look like we thought it would, and it may not be the way we thought it would be, but he will see our dreams through in ways that are so much more fulfilling than we thought. And let me just say one last thing on this. We so often want to get to the end, like, God, just get us to what we want to have happen in our life, in our marriage, in our job, career, whatever it may be. But here's the thing. In a movie, by the time that happens, the fulfillment of everything happens, that's when the end credits roll. And I don't think we're ready in our life for the end credits to start rolling yet. Like, everything's going to be okay in the end. I used to have this up on my desk, this saying, but if it's not okay, it's not the end. Like, the story is in process, and we don't want all the answers and everything to just be finalized, because when it is, our story's over. And so we have to enjoy being in story, in mystery, in partially fulfilled, partially unfulfilled things, where we have to lean into God. And the human nature is, just tell me the answer. Just get this done. Just, would you, for once and all, God, get my finances straight? Would you just get this manuscript turned in where a publisher says, yes, I'll publish it, and it becomes a bestseller? Would you just do whatever it is that's the dream that I want done? And God, I think, is saying, the journey is the gold. You and I journeying together, not the fulfillment of everything. Because when that's happened, your story's over. And again, like, I want to live a lot more with God than I want the end to come. And so that's what I think the journal is good for. It's the in-between times. It's the moving into dreams with God. It's questions. It's struggles. It's the beauty of his humor and his love and his unique interaction with you, Karen, and you, Aaron, and me, and the listener, in only ways God could come through. And so the journal keeps our heart expectant as we write these things down and look to him for the next chapter, the next breakthrough, his open door.
One of the things I like to speak on the best is the topic, life is a journey. Don't get so focused on the destination that you miss the journey. And we're just like that. We've been taught to make goals and to achieve those goals, and we forget that the goal is running the race well and running it with God.
So, Alan, all of these things you're talking about, getting the journal, it really reminds me of this invitation. It's so much of an invitation. And one of my favorite parts in your book is where the girl is given, like, you know, this option. Do you want to ride? Talk a little bit about that and a little bit about why somebody might say no.
Right. Well, the story of Wit is an allegory primarily. And so it's Mia is the protagonist. She's a 29-year-old woman, and she has to decide if she's going to go on this journey that pulls her into another realm of story, actually. And the reason that I had this scene where at one point she's literally being asked to step onto the stallion and ride forward, and the enemy's in pursuit, and ravens are following her in the sky that want to attack her. And she has a choice, though. Do you want to ride? And I did that because in my own story, about 5 years ago, I faced the biggest decision of my life and my family's life, which was God, after 20 years in publishing, had given me an invitation to leave what I loved. I loved being the fiction publisher at Thomas Nelson, the team internally, the authors we worked with. Just the whole industry was something so dear to my heart in the middle of just creating story every day with authors. And so then God came in and said, here's a new invitation. Leave all that behind. Move across the country. Leave your church. Leave your neighborhood, your community, your job, and follow me. Mm. But when he said that, it was an invitation. Mm. And as I prayed and stepped into it with God, ultimately, he showed me this vision of my wife and I walking down this path in the woods. And as we stepped out, there was this corral, a very small corral with two stallions in it. And we walked up to it, And in this vision, dream, there was this old rancher on the backside of it, his boot up on one of the rails. And he just looked at us and said, "Do you want to ride?" In other words, I prepared the path here. I've got the stallions for you to step on and to journey on. Do you want to? I'm not going to get it. You know, it wasn't God taking a megaphone out saying, "Do this or be punished." It was him inviting us into a larger story. And it was, and at that moment I knew, of course, we're going to do this. Yes, we're going to leave everything we know for the unknown, not because of any guarantees other than the Father invited us into this. And then in that dream, what was really cool was I thought there were only two stallions there, but there was a third. And the rancher in that dream, the God figure in that dream, stepped onto a horse and rode with us. And so it was the three of us heading out into new adventure. That was true and a real true moment in my life. And in the story, through the characters and the allegory, I wanted to, in some ways, mirror that, to just have the main protagonist have to decide, do I go forward? Because there's no guarantees other than that God is with me. Is that enough? If it's not enough, she was going to freeze and stay in her old story. If it is enough, even without guarantees of what the future holds, then she's going to ride forward into that future. And that's the decision I think all of us face, is God saying, do you want to ride? This is my invitation. I'll go with you. I prepared the way. I've got the stallions right here, but I'm not going to tell you all the details on the front end. You have to most crave me and my presence more than outcome. And it's a beautiful thing when we step on the stallion and go, let's ride. Yes, God, I'm with you. So that's a key part of the allegory. And I think it's a key part of our own lives, not in a mythical way, but in a literal way in our own lives. Do we want to ride with God? He's prepared everything, but he gives us the choice.
So guys, there you have it. You have an invitation in the beginning of this new year. Do you want to ride? Do you want to step onto that stallion with God, and do you want to ride? It's wonderful. Alan, we're so glad that you've been with us. And friends, I encourage you, do what he recommended. Go out there, get your adventure journal, and keep it just for your adventure on the journey, and recognize that God's invitation is whispered to each of us. It's planted inside of us from the time that we're born. Do you want to ride?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening today. We hope you found it helpful.
You might also like the backlist episodes, which you can find along with a free audio download, Five Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at our website, writefromthedeep.com.
If you'd like to support the show, and we would love it if you'd do that, you can contribute through the website.
To connect with us, go to the website or tweet us at KarenBall1, that's the number one, or Aaron T. Young.
So until next time,
embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.